Good morning, everyone. It is good to see everybody here today. Appreciate the presence of each and every one of you. The fact that you are here on this Lord's Day morning is wonderful to see you and be able to worship with you. I'm encouraged by the fact that we have visitors here with us this morning. I know that you could have been anywhere else today other than here, but you've taken the time, having traveled from out of town in some cases, to be here. We're grateful that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. Ron mentioned that I was going to be preaching about four women this morning. I will go right out front and say this. I've changed the names to protect the innocent. Actually, we're going to be talking about some women in the Bible today. And so I'm not going to change their names. We look at the time that we have to be able to come together and worship together on this Lord's Day. We have done many things in honor of our God. And when we talk about Bible subjects, I believe what we do is we do that very thing. We honor our God when we use His Word in our worship and in our discussions. And this morning, the things that we're going to be looking at, we're going to be looking at things that are related to today. For the ladies that are here this morning, happy Mother's Day. And we realize that when we discuss mothers, it is a biblical subject. It's not something that we're just making up just for this particular day. I normally don't preach on days like this, on subjects like this, but every now and then I will catch myself and I'll do something like this. But I believe that we live in a culture where women are not necessarily always appreciated, especially the role of mothers. I understand that it's, you know, Brian, you're only preaching to the women, so the men can leave today. No, that's not what I'm saying. I think what I'm going to say today is something that each one of us as husbands and fathers and to the ones that we've been married to or to the mothers that are here, we can appreciate them just that much more by looking at some of the things that we're going to be discussing today. And as I've said, we tend to, and in some parts of our culture, mothers are not always appreciated. At least the ones that have stayed home and made the choice to stay home and to be mothers, they have not always been appreciated. I take that into consideration that there was a book written several years ago titled The Power of Delusion. And in it, the author there spoke of his wife and spoke highly of his wife who had stayed home. He was a college professor. He said, too many times women are made to feel that they should apologize for being mothers and housewives. In reality, such roles can be noble callings. This is when I was on the faculty at the University of Pennsylvania. There were gatherings from time to time with faculty members brought their spouses. Inevitably, some woman lawyer or sociologist would confront my wife with the question, "And what is it that you do, my dear?" My wife, who is one of the most brilliantly articulate individuals I know, had a great response. "I am socializing two Homo sapiens and the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the teleological prescribed utopia inherent in the Aeschylon." And when she followed with that, "And what is it that you do?" Women are not always appreciated for the roles that they play in our society, do they? Are they? And when you look at Proverbs 31, which I'm not going to preach on this morning, I just wanted it read because oftentimes people look at that particular text and they think, well, that's talking about the ideal, the superwoman, the supermom. Well, yeah, I believe it is talking about the ideal. And even though we're not perfect individuals, and I'm not saying that any of the mothers out there are perfect, that's something that you can strive for. It's something that you can strive to attain, whether you fall short of it or not. If you are going to be a godly woman, if you're going to be one who is seeking the will of God in your life, you're going to try to do those things that are described in that text. So what I really believe in all of this is that mothers make a difference. We've all had them. Not all of them have been successful in what they've done. Some, we can just turn on a television set and you can see from time to time those who have failed in that role. But one thing I do know, and I truly believe, that those who pursue God's path are ones that will always be successful as a child of God and as a mother, as a parent. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, what we are told there is, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. That's what her name meant. And since that time that Eve gave birth to three children, Cain, Abel, and Seth, that what we see and have revealed to us is that she was the mother of all living. She gave birth to the first children in this world that we live in. And I oftentimes wonder if she actually knew what she was getting into when she gave birth. I wonder if she knew that when Cain turned 2 years old, that he'd go through the terrible twos. I wonder if she realized that when Abel and Seth were born, that they would experience similar things. You'd think after the first one, she might have gotten a little bit of knowledge along the way. But I wonder if she was afraid of motherhood. I was wondering if she knew how important and how influential a job being a mother actually would be for her. It would be said in Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, that after Seth was born, men began to worship God. And since the time of Eve, it has fallen to mothers to raise their children. I'm not saying fathers don't have a role, but the primary responsibility fell to them. Mothers have a remarkable ability to change the world because of the people that they raise, the children that they raise. And so today we're going to look at four individuals who were loving mothers, mothers who cared for their children, and mothers who did some things along the way that as you look at them and you discover them, you understand just how important being a mother is. I'm only going to be looking at one particular trait for each one of them, and it's going to be a different trait for each one of them. And you can see by starting out, we're going to be looking at Jochebed, the mother of Moses. And if you turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, I want you to read with me verses 1 through 4. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. What we see is a people of God now in captivity. And so much so that they have grown in number to the extent that Pharaoh has set out an edict to kill all male-born children. Out of fear that Israel is going to rise up and conquer them. And you see one mother who becomes very protective of her infant child. Her name is Jochebed. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him." Considering what was being done in Egypt at this particular time, and to have a male child born the way it was, the handmaids that were supposed to be delivering these babies were supposed to immediately kill the male children. But what we find out in this is that the handmaids there defied many times the edict of Pharaoh. And in this particular case, those of you that have raised children know that a 3-month-old child, a 1-month-old child, or 2-month-old child doesn't stay quiet. They tend to cry a lot. They tend to make it known to their mothers exactly what they need, whether they need their diapers changed, or whether they're hungry, or whether they're even hurt. But it's hard to hide a child for 3 months and it not be noticed, isn't it? But that's exactly what Jochebed did in this. She became a protective mother. And as those midwives would protect the newborn, so did she. But time came that she couldn't hide him herself any longer. She set him among the reeds along the riverbank. Again, this was protecting her child. And perchance someone might come along and do something with him and raise him as their own. And fortunately enough, Pharaoh's daughter does. But you think about what Moses' mother did. She made Moses' sister stand back and keep an eye on him, so that she could report back what was done. And until Pharaoh's daughter had discovered the infant Moses, that was the plan. Jochebed eventually would become the nanny. You think about this, you look at chapter 2 and verse 9. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you and your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and that's Moses' mother. Fortunately enough, the plan that she had devised worked. Moses' life was not taken. She protected her child up to that time, and eventually Moses would be brought up in Pharaoh's house. He would become a prince in Egypt. And you know the story of Moses and what took place, but it took place because of the courage of this one woman, his mother. It was able to unfold. Yes, we say this was the divine purpose of God, but it was also in the wisdom of this woman to provide the protection that was necessary for her. She took great risks to protect her son. And mothers today oftentimes go to great risk to protect their children. Think about this in the way that we have been protected by our parents. There have been times where we've been protected by our parents physically, morally, emotionally, and spiritually. And I think about the things that we go through and the physical protection. I think about immediately my mind runs to that mother who's chasing down her child and picking him up before that car drives down the street and hits them. Think about a mother that protects their child that way. Or think about that mother that reaches up and grabs the hand of the child as they're getting ready to touch the stove or that hot pot to burn them, to protect them. And how much they care for you when you come home with the scraped knees. And they bandage you up, you kiss your boo-boos and make it feel better. But I think how also they've protected us morally. I think about the responsibility of teaching us the difference between right and wrong. We're going to talk about Lois and Eunice a little bit later in this, but you think about what they did for Timothy. How the responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord doesn't just fall to the father, but it falls to both of the parents. And what they do is they protect them morally, teaching them the right things to do, teaching them to do good things instead of bad things. And how they protect us emotionally from those things that they know would hurt us, doing the best to provide that type of protection, and then spiritually. There's that raising. I know my wife, and what she really wanted for both of our boys was that they would marry women that would become mothers, that would tell their children Bible stories all the time. I've sat and listened to my wife do that very thing. Not just with our children, but with our grandchildren. And to see how important it is in the lives of others. We've got young men and women in this congregation whose parents raised them to be faithful to God, whose faith was not originally their own, but it was instilled in them because of their mother and their father. But the mother's influence is that great. That those who truly want to protect their children will do those very things. Then there's the supportive mother. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Another woman that is mentioned here in Scripture is Hannah, the mother of Samuel. I find it interesting that when you look at Hannah and how that she prayed for a son in verses 9 through 17 of chapter 1, you know that she was barren. She was without child. And I know that Eli at first didn't think or thought that she was drunk, that she wasn't what she was supposed to be. But when that was clarified, Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grants your petition which you have asked of him," in verse 17 of that chapter. But I want you to look with me, beginning at verse 24, 1 Samuel chapter 1, where it says, "Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'O my Lord, as my soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord.' So they worshiped the Lord there." You think about Hannah and this, and every, I know women want to have children. And when they want to have children and can't have children, they sometimes get desperate, and sometimes they think that what they're doing is right, and sometimes it's wrong. But you think about Hannah for just a moment. She was a woman of God also. She was one who wanted to do the will of the Lord, but she had been without child, and so she prayed to him, and her prayer would be answered. What I see in this is that in that prayer, what she promised to do was that she would dedicate the child to serving God. And when the boy was weaned, that's exactly what she did. She took him to Shiloh. And there he would spend his days in service to God. Samuel would be taken to the Lord's house. Samuel would be a servant of God. And Samuel would be, in some instances, what many define as the last judge of Israel before a king came in. But he was a servant of God. He was a prophet of God. He was a teacher of God's ways. And as a young boy, because of what his mother did in sending him there so that he could serve God, she did it out of support of him also, knowing that he would be that servant of the Lord. Samuel would hear God calling him, and he would go into Eli twice and ask him what he was wanting, and Eli would finally let him know, "It's not me." The next time you hear the voice, you answer, "Yes, Lord, your servant hears." Samuel would grow up leading Israel until they cried out for a king. And understand this, that Hannah would continue to support him all of his days while she was alive. And I believe that there are three things that we can look at. When you think about Hannah as a mother, being a supportive mother, that we can glean and learn from it as well. And the first of which is that God answers prayers. Now, we don't always get the prayers that we want, sometimes answered the way we want them. In this particular case, Hannah was given the answer to her prayers. She wanted to be a mother. She wanted to have a child. And mothers, how many times have you fallen to your knees and prayed for your children even after they were born? How many times have you fallen and prayed that they would be faithful servants of God? Think about those in this terms. Hannah didn't just have to pray for it because she knew that was going to happen when he was born. But to be a supportive mother, continue to pray for your children. Would you have given your child to the Lord as Hannah did, as he sees fit? See, what happens is some parents, what we do is we have great plans for our children, don't we? And mothers have dreams for their children as well. And they might plan on where they're going to go to school. They want to urge them which college to go to, what career to pursue. But think about this, what happened with Hannah. Her plans were not our plans, were they? God's plans are not always our plans, are they? And think about what took place for here. What we should desire for our children is a fruitful and productive life as a child of God. You know, some of them are going to grow up to be doctors and lawyers, and some of them are going to be housewives and mothers who stay at home. Some of them are going to be blessed by God in doing that, and prayerfully and hopefully they will be servants of God as well. We should support our children in doing the Lord's will. Many young men are discouraged from preaching because, quote, there's no money in it. It's a hard way to make a living. Sometimes you have to get support from other congregations because a congregation cannot fully support you. Sometimes what happens is the support that you get isn't always the right kind of support. And I'm talking about not monetary support. We should support our kids in the pursuit of God's will. I want you to encourage your children to do that very thing, to be faithful to God. Moms, do that, but dads, it's also a responsibility of yourself. Maybe we should not be asking, what do you want them to grow up when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? But we should be asking them, how do you think God could use you best in His kingdom? You think about Hannah in here. She was thinking about how God could use her son in the kingdom of Israel. And maybe we should be asking that question, what do you think God wants you to do? We should not force our kids to be preachers. I'm not saying that you should do that, because that may not be God's will for them. But let's not discourage someone who wants to do the work of God like Samuel did, or like Timothy would do. But let's encourage our children. Support them in their spiritual growth so that they can be fruitful in the kingdom of God in whatever role that they choose. There's also the instructive mother. There's that mother who does just what we've been talking about in many ways, how they instruct their children in the ways of God. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to turn there and I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul, in many ways, is praising the grandmother and mother of Timothy. What I want to suggest to you in this, I know that the grandmother is mentioned first, but she was a mother of Timothy's mother. How did Lois learn the things that she taught Timothy? It was because of her mother. So actually, there are two mothers. I'm actually talking about five people today instead of four. Four different types of mothers, though. But you look at what's stated right here. Verse 1, the Apostle Paul of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, and greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. How did Timothy get a genuine faith? How did he obtain this genuine faith? He obtained this genuine faith because of two people, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Consider that for just a moment. The faith that was in Timothy originally was not his. And I think in terms like this, that when I think of children in general, that grow up and are faithful, their faith initially is not theirs. It is the faith of the mother, it's the faith of the father that becomes their faith. It is over time as they mature that they make their faith their own. That's when they make the decision to truly be a disciple of the Lord. It's when they make the decision to be God's child. But in those early years when those accounts from the Bible are being recited to them, you can see that faith begin to grow. You look at them and you see what's happening, and you think about this. Lois and Eunice were examples of faith. Not only did they teach, but they were also had to be examples of faith. How important is the role of a mother in the life of a child, not only in word, but in deed, by the very things that they do, by the very things that they demonstrate. We honor our mothers then, and husbands honor their wives who are mothers to their children, when we demonstrate their strength of faith in our lives even. When our actions reveal the same commitment to God that they have. When their faith wells up, ours wells up along with them. And we stir up that faith in each other and in our children. You see, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Timothy was taught from childhood that very thing. That from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures is what Paul tells him. Thank you, Lois. Thank you, Eunice, for being mothers who'd raised their child to know the Scriptures. I can only imagine that what Lois and Eunice were doing, because we know Timothy's a young man who's guest mentoring with the Apostle Paul and had been taught to preach by him. But just consider where he would have been had Lois and Eunice not done what they did. Would Timothy be mentioned in the New Testament? Would he be the young preacher that Paul trusted to go to Corinth and other places? You know, when I think about this and how mothers teach, I have to ask the question, mothers, how much time do you spend talking to your child about the Scriptures? Because the first place they need to hear about God is from you. You know, we have Bible classes for all ages, for the young people alike. But parents, the first place they need to hear about God is from you, not from a Bible class teacher. Adam's first word, was Bible. But I know that was also part of instruction that she got from some other mothers along the way that taught Bible class. I'm not saying that that's not important. But I don't believe that that first word would have been that had it not been for Cindy. Had it not been for a mother who loved their child enough to talk to them about God. Teach them the songs about Jesus. Not just Jesus loves me, but teach them about power in the blood. Teach them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Teach them, lo, in the grave he lays, and up from that grave he arose. Teach them about praising God. They should be singing about Jesus before they started singing about Barney or with Big Bird. Teach them about Jesus. Get you a good children's Bible if necessary. And read to them. Sing with them. Teach them that great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, I see Lois and Eunice doing that with Timothy. Talking to Timothy in the mornings, in the evenings, in the afternoons. While they're walking, while they're sitting. When they have opportunity. There is no wrong time to talk to our children about God, our Creator, and about Jesus Christ, our Savior. Teach them diligently that when they have the opportunity to know the Scriptures better themselves, they can rightly divide the Word of truth. And get them into the assembly. Let them look and witness what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. Share in their Sunday morning Bible class lessons. Share in the singing and worship together. Be a mother that instructs their child about God. And one last mother. Mary. The mother of Jesus Christ. A loyal mother. One who stayed by her side even to the very end when he's hanging on a cross. Standing by the cross of Jesus was just that. It was Mary. In John chapter 19 and verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to this mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. We see Mary in many different ways as a young mother, one who would look at the things and witness many things that Jesus did and said, and would set those things all the way in the back of her mind and maybe bring up those memories from time to time. She was loyal to her son till his death. This is the same Mary who was spoken to by an angel of God and told that she would bear a child named Emmanuel. The same mother who watched her son growing up and remembering those things as a young boy in the temple. And the words, "I must be about my Father's business." And no matter what our children do, no matter what they go through, I believe that parents today, mothers today, need to remain loyal to their children as well. Moms, don't give up. And this does not mean that you condone or approve sin. But you don't give up on your children. Your home, where they know that they can come. Your home, where they know that they can be safe. And always be the home they can come to. Many times, many of us have moms that could have given up on us, but they hung in there and were loyal to us when we hurt their feelings, when we disappointed them, sometimes when we may have disowned them as a parent. But moms love their parent children and they want to care for them. They want to protect them. They want to instruct them. They want to support them because they're loyal to their children, because they love them. I think in these terms about these women truly being strong women. In each of the examples we've looked at today, that's what I see, strong women. And I'd have just something here that I want you to consider as we close this lesson. That a strong woman works out every day to keep her body in shape, but a woman of true strength kneels in prayer to keep her soul in shape. That a strong woman isn't afraid of anything, but a woman of strength shows courage in the midst of her fear. That a strong woman won't let anyone get the best of her, but a woman of strength gives the best of herself to everyone. A strong woman makes mistakes and avoids the same in the future, but a woman of strength realizes life's mistakes can also be God's blessings and capitalize on them. That woman of strength learns from her mistakes. A strong woman walks sure-footedly, but a woman of strength knows that God will catch her when she falls. All of these things, all of these traits that we've looked at today are indicative of a strong mother, a strong woman. The woman that you read about in Proverbs chapter 31. But a strong woman wears the look of confidence on her face. But a woman of strength, she wears grace. A strong woman has faith that she is strong enough for the journey, but a woman of strength has faith that it is in the journey that she will become strong. It's in that journey, as she journeys towards God, that she garners her strength, and she knows it is in Him that she can do all things. So, we thank you, mothers, for being children of God first and raising your children to be children of God. Thank you for seeking to do the Lord's will. Thank you for making your children into better people. Abraham Lincoln said this, "No man is poor who has a godly mother." And I believe the Scriptures teach that. To the young mothers here today, protect your kids, support them, teach them in the Lord, remain loyal to them all their days. Take out your songbooks. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that opportunity is yours. We offer this, at this particular time, that opportunity to you to reconcile your life to God. Maybe it'll be because something that your mother taught you that triggers a response to the invitation of our Lord, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Maybe it was something that she taught you about forgiveness of sins and redemption that will cause you now to grow up in your faith and make it your own and not be totally reliant upon theirs all forever. But if your faith is such that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, won't you act in that faith this morning? Repenting of your sins, confessing Him before men, being baptized for the remission of those sins, to rise and walk in newness of life, and go through this life till that very last day, faithful to the Lord, so that you can receive that crown of life. Can we help you in your soul salvation this morning? Won't you respond to the Lord's invitation? Because as the song says, there is power in the blood. Won't you come as together we stand? And as we sing.